Well, I want to welcome those who are who may be new to our church. We always have lunch after the service, so join us for lunch in the cafeteria or the fellowship hall. According to USA Today, the busiest travel day of the year in the U.S. is not Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter or even July 4th. The busiest travel day of the year are Fridays, June, July, and August. The summer is the busiest travel season. And the weekends in the summer are the worst. So that means that if July 4th falls on a Friday or a Saturday, that would be the worst day of traffic. You do not want to go anywhere if July 4th falls on a weekend in the summer. Well, it's always in the summer. In ancient Israel, the busiest travel days were they corresponded to three religious holidays, and the Torah, the law, required all Jewish men to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year. In spring for the Passover feast, in summer for the Feast of the Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, and in the fall for the Feast of the Booths or Tents or the Tabernacles. Out of these three religious feasts, the Passover drew the largest crowd. Even Jews from faraway countries traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover is sort of like the July 4th for us. It was a celebration of the Exodus, when God broke the yoke of slavery in Egypt and set his people free. In today's text, we see Jesus and his disciples entering Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And let us read Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." We are going through the Gospel of Mark this year, and we come to chapter 21. Today's story is the text for Palm Sunday, and in church calendar, Palm Sunday comes 1 week before Easter. In our Bibles, you will see it entitled, "The Triumphal Entry." And the text is not really about palm tree or the tree leaves, but about the coming of Jesus as the king to the city of Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. And there is a sense of spontaneity in the event, but we can see that this entry was carefully planned beforehand. Jesus is the one who told two of his disciples to go to a certain village and get a donkey from the owner. And this was not a miracle. Most likely, Jesus knew the owner, and the owner had agreed to let Jesus use the donkey before the event. And the pilgrim crowd that came with Jesus, most of them were from Galilee. And most likely, they were joined by another crowd coming from a town of Bethany. We know that whenever Jesus visited Jerusalem, he always stayed at the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And they lived in Bethany, not too far from Jerusalem. And the whole town had seen Jesus raise Lazarus. So this pilgrim crowd they were sympathetic to Jesus. And they were the ones who hoped that Jesus would be the Messiah. And Matthew says that this was a very large crowd. When Jesus came with this huge crowd into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they were asking, who is this guy? And this scene is reminiscent of what had happened at the birth of Jesus when the three magi came and announced, when they were asking Herod, where is the king of the Jews that had been born? The whole city, the Bible said, the whole city was stirred and disturbed. And when that baby grew up and came into Jerusalem as its king, once again, the whole city is stirred up. The literal Greek is the whole city quaked as if there was an earthquake. Bethphage to Jerusalem is a very short walking distance. And we know, the Bible never says, the Gospels never say that Jesus rode a donkey to travel anywhere. So Jesus, most likely traveled on foot with his disciples. And he was in his 30s. He was strong. He was young. But here, Jesus chooses to ride a donkey in this short distance. And it's not by necessity. He did it on a purpose to give a message. And his journey on a donkey, this short journey to Jerusalem, is filled with symbolisms about his identity and about his mission. So first, this journey was filled with symbolisms about his identity. All the gestures and the shouts by the crowd, they were public declarations that Jesus is the king, that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, why did the crowd spread their cloak on the ground for Jesus? You don't do that for anybody. You do that only when you have someone declared as a king or someone anointed as a king. And we have an example in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 9. Elisha sent a prophet to anoint one of the officials, generals, called Jehu, or Jehu. And he was anointed as the king of Israel. And after he was anointed, his fellow officers, they took off their cloaks and spread them out before him and declared him as the king of Israel. And why did Jesus ride a donkey? In 1 Kings chapter 1, when Solomon was anointed as the king, David had Solomon ride a donkey. A donkey was an animal you rode when you were anointed as the king. And Solomon was the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. Why did people spread palm leaves? Matthew doesn't say there were palm leaves, but another gospel writer says, John, palm leaves. You do that once again, you do that for a royalty. You spread out palm leaves for a king. So all these gestures by the crowd suggested strongly that Jesus is a king. And their shouts reflect that as well. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save us, but here it is used more like a praise. It's like praise to the Son of David. And the title Son of David was a messianic title. All the Jews, when they heard the Son of David, they thought of the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah. Because God promised to David that one day one of his descendants will sit on his throne, and his reign and his dominion will never end. And who is the blessed one that comes in the name of the Lord? That is a quote from Psalm 118, which says, "Lord, Hosanna," or "Lord, save us." "Lord, grant us success." "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And this blessed one is the King of Israel, who had just triumphed over the nations by God's help. So once again, the crowds are saying that Jesus is the King. And when Jesus hears all these, you know, comments and sees these gestures, he does not tell them to stop. "No, no, don't do that. I'm not a king. Please stop." Jesus doesn't do that. Rather, Jesus receives all these entitlements, all these declarations, and these gestures. Until this time, Jesus had always been telling people not to reveal his identity. He has been trying to hide his true identity because it was not his time yet. But now, it is God's time. Now Jesus is openly declaring that he is the Messiah, that he is the King who had come to his people. And his act of riding a donkey caused the Galilean pilgrims to openly declare that Jesus is the Messiah. He worked up a crowd to storm Jerusalem, to storm into Jerusalem. And Jesus rode a donkey not only to fulfill a prophecy, but also to force the whole city to face the issue of who he is. And by the way, Jesus did not consciously try to fulfill all these prophecies about him. Many of the prophecies were outside of his control to fulfill. He could not have chosen the place of his birth. He could not have chosen to go to Egypt and go up to Nazareth when he was a child. He could not have chosen the manner of his death. A donkey riding may be the only time when Jesus acted deliberately to fulfill a prophecy. And this dramatic entrance disturbed the whole city. Jesus was forcing Jerusalem, the whole city, to confront his claim. "I am the Messiah. I am the King. Your King has come to you." And secondly, his entry into Jerusalem is also symbolic of his mission. His journey on a donkey to Jerusalem harkens back to the foreshadowing of another father sacrificing his own son. Back in Genesis, Abraham took Isaac and they rode their donkeys to Mount Moriah. And where is Mount Moriah? Mount Moriah is a hill on Jerusalem where they built the temple. Contrary to people's expectations, the promised king was not entering Jerusalem to start a military uprising. He was not riding a war horse. There will be a time when Jesus will come on a white war horse to judge the nations, to subdue the nations. But now Jesus the King was coming to Jerusalem on a donkey to be slaughtered, to be sacrificed. Like Isaac, he traveled on a donkey to be sacrificed for the Father, for God. Though God spared Isaac, God did not spare his own son, Jesus. He let Jesus be killed. He had to die on the cross in order to bring salvation and peace to the nations. Even the name Jerusalem points to Jesus. Jerusalem means the city of peace. And Isaiah says, prophet Isaiah says, that Messiah is the Prince of Peace. Messiah is the true King of Jerusalem. He is the King, the Prince of Peace. And we see the same idea in Prophet Zechariah, whom Matthew quotes in our text today. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he continues, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Zechariah envisions a messianic age. This gentle king will destroy all weapons of war, and his reign will bring peace, security, and prosperity to the nations, and his rule will cover the whole earth. So this is no ordinary king. But this king will bring peace not through conquests and wars, but through his being slaughtered on the cross as a ransom for the nations. This was opposite of what people were expecting. They wanted a powerful warrior king who would overpower the Romans and subdue the nations. But his riding on a donkey showed that his mission was to humble himself and die on the cross. When Octavian Augustus became the emperor of Rome, he declared that Julius Caesar, the previous ruler, had become divine. Octavian was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, and that meant that Octavian was now the son of God. And if you were to ask anybody in the Roman Empire at the time the politically correct answer to who is the Son of God, the answer was Octavian, the Emperor of Rome. He is the Son of God. The poets and historians of Rome spread the propaganda. Thousand-year history of Rome had come to its climax. The golden age has arrived with the reign of Augustus. Peace and prosperity will spread to the whole world. The whole world is being renewed. The propaganda was carved in stone on monuments and in inscriptions around the world. And it said, good news, gospel, we have an emperor, peace, justice, security, and prosperity are ours forever. The Son of God has become the King of the world. That was the Roman good news. In the first century, the word gospel referred to heralding the good news that a new emperor had been installed in the Roman Empire. And heralds were sent to the nations and to the cities and to tribes proclaiming the good news that the new emperor had begun a new era of peace, security, and prosperity. The heralds then urged people to bow their knees to this new emperor. And the apostles of the New Testament, they use the same term that Romans had used to describe the reign of God, the reign of Jesus. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is that Jesus, the Son of God, had now become the King of the world, launching a new era of peace, salvation, and blessing. And now that Jesus is in charge as the King, everyone on earth had to respond. You either bow down to him or you reject him and rebel against him at your own risk. So the gospel that the apostles preached was a subversive message that was counter-imperial, counter-cultural. The Son of God is not Caesar Augustus, but Jesus of Nazareth. The King of the nations is not Caesar Augustus, but Jesus the crucified. Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus is Lord. In the first century, when people got baptized in the name of Jesus, they were pledging their allegiance to the new king and to a new kingdom. They were severing their ties and attachment to the systems and ways of the empire. Frank Viola says that for people in the first century, becoming a Christian was joining an insurgence. When we see people who join ISIS, we say that they had been radicalized. And when Rome viewed Christians, they were people who had been radicalized by the teachings of Jesus. When his dramatic entrance into Jerusalem, with his entrance, Jesus declared himself to be the Messiah, the king who would set up a new kingdom. And Jesus forced everyone in Jerusalem to respond to his claim. If Jesus is truly the Messiah, you either had to bow your knees and submit to him, or you reject him and crucify him. There is no middle ground. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And 5 days later, we see that most people in Jerusalem chose to crucify Jesus because he was not the Messiah they wanted. The gospel is not about believing in Jesus and going to heaven when you die. The gospel is that the Son of God had now become the King of the whole world, here and now. The gospel is about who is ruling your life. Am I being ruled by my sinful desires? Am I ruled by an addiction or an idol? Am I the king of my own life, or is Jesus truly the king of my life? Am I in charge, or Jesus in charge? And the good news is that if I let Jesus become the king, if I let Jesus take charge in my life, there will be joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness in my life. If more and more people let Jesus rule in our city as the king, there will be justice, peace, mercy, and harmony in our city. And all the benefits of eternal life in heaven become a reality on earth. And as we conclude, I want to ask these two questions. The first is, what kind of Messiah do we want? What kind of Messiah do we follow? The Jews rejected Jesus because he was not the Messiah they wanted. Do I want a Messiah modeled and molded in my own image? Many people are not comfortable with Jesus because he demands repentance, a turning away from our sinful and selfish ways. He demands that we place a total and unwavering trust in Jesus. He wants us to let go of our control and let Jesus control our lives. So people want a Messiah whom they can turn to only in emergencies. A Messiah who will rescue them out of their trouble, but does not make any demands in their lives. For instance, a couple who lives together without being married, they do not want a Messiah who demands purity within marriage. Throughout history, people have always formed Christ in their own image. The liberal Christians have molded Jesus into their image, making Jesus into a liberal. The fundamentalists have shaped Jesus into a fundamentalist, just like them. The Republicans have made Jesus into a Republican. The Democrats have made Jesus into a Democrat. But if we want a Messiah shaped in our own image, we are not really wanting God. We are wanting an idol. We're not following the real Christ. We are following an idol that we have created. We have to stop making Jesus into our image and let Jesus mold us into his image. Second, what kind of allegiance do we give to Christ? Christian baptism is public giving of full allegiance to Jesus as our King. And have I taken such a step? Have I been baptized or confirmed? My infant baptism in order to give my allegiance to Christ as my King. Is my allegiance divided between Jesus and money, Jesus and mammon? Do I trust in money for my security more than I trust in Jesus for my security? Am I a fair weather Christian, giving my allegiance to Christ when things are going well, but not when things are difficult? Would we be faithful to Christ even when we are persecuted for our faith? Is my allegiance divided between a political party and Jesus? You know, it's very dangerous to talk about politics on the pulpit because it is so divisive, especially nowadays. Some Christians are more loyal to a political ideology than to Jesus and to church that he loves. When it comes to politics, even intelligent Christians do not think logically and refuse to see the obvious truth. If our allegiance to Jesus trumps all other allegiances, Democrats and Green Party Republicans can all work together to expand God's kingdom. Jesus is seeking followers who will be faithful to the end. When Jesus comes on earth, he asks, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Jesus went to Jerusalem and died in our place as a substitute. He bore the persecution, suffering, and death for our sake. Because Jesus was fully committed to us, he was willing to give us his life. And in response, we want to be fully committed and faithful to Jesus as well. But we realize that our allegiance to Jesus wavers. It's not always constant. We need God's help to be faithful and to be committed to Jesus. And that help is available because Jesus promised that he will be with us to the end. So let us ask God right now, Lord, help me to keep my allegiance to you as my King. Lord, help me to be faithful and obedient to you today.